This is an unusual message for a camp meeting. And I thought that on this subject that I had studied out everything there was to study out on it. But a few weeks ago, God began to deal with my heart. I don't think that I'm a lot different from the other pastors that's here, the other preachers that's here, the other deacons and elders and church leaders that's here. It's not an unusual thing for me to hear from people, and they'll say something like this: I would give anything to find justice. People's looking for justice, you know that? There was a trial that people didn't like the verdict of a few days ago, and they started clamoring for justice. Just last week, I got a call from a lady, brokenhearted. She's a mother of five children. Her husband stopped by the convenience mart on his way home from work. Somebody murdered him for $37 and left him lying in the alley. And she said, "Preacher, where's the justice?" There's a lot of things that just don't seem just to us. I'm often asked the question, if there's a God, why are babies born blind? Why do people get sick? Why do folks go through heartache and troubles and drought? In fact, some of you that's lost tonight, you're lost because the devil has muddied your mind with those kind of thoughts. But may I remind you, when God made it all, it wasn't that way. It was perfect. But when sin came, then the injustices came as well. Some of you have gone through hard times. You are on the receiving end of criticism and hatred and bitterness that you don't even know why they hate you. And if you don't want critics and you don't want criticized, all you have to do is nothing. If you do nothing, you say nothing, and if you are nothing, you'll never be criticized. But when you start to do something, you'll receive criticism. You'll be criticized for a meeting like this. There'll be people that'll criticize. Why, by the time they get through talking about what happened in this place and in the prayer room and in the services, and by the time they finish telling it, it won't even sound like it's the same meeting. Some people will declare that you've lost your mind. Feel a little lonely up here right now. You're going to get criticized. And it's not just when you're criticized. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, verse 3 tells us why that he was giving the instruction through Solomon as he was dealing with this, trying to pass wisdom along. And he said it was to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. God knows that people look for justice. Now, when you're in situations where someone has a conflict against you, someone dislikes you, someone refuses to walk in harmony with you, when there's conflict in your church, boy, it's quiet right now. If we had a body, we'd have a good funeral. Don't tell me y'all don't have conflicts. I can almost throw a rock from one church to another in most towns I go into because there's conflict. In fact, some people, they not only can't get along with everybody else, they can't even get along with themselves. You missed a good place to say amen right there. God instituted a way for justice to be carried out. The justice system that God gave for society to operate by is entirely different from what we see today. It was the prototype for it, but somehow justice has been perverted and justice has fallen in the streets. And it'll only get worse as we near the end of time. It won't get better, it'll get worse. But yet God says there is a means of justice. Do you know that in the Middle East, in biblical times, God ordained three avenues of justice, three types of justice. God ordained judges, not like the book of Judges, but judges. judges to execute the law, judges to hear the cases of conflict and to settle on it. God also instituted the elders at the gate. They're also known in your Bible as the masters of the assembly. And then there's one other form of justice that God has, which is really the justice that we all need, and is the justice of someone known as a daysman. Now, there's a difference between the three. If you'll just stay with me 2 or 3 minutes. I don't know, maybe some of you already know this, but I found out that there was one or two things that through the years I didn't mean to interpret it wrong, but I just didn't have full clarity on it. One of the things that I didn't fully understand was how that you use a judge. See, judges in the Bible, they were appointed. Judges, in fact, most Middle Easterners felt as though it was a shame to go to court. Now, look at your local television set, and we think it's fun to go to court, apparently. But if you've ever been taken to court, you know it's not very fun. Not a lot of joy in it. Don't worry, I know where I'm going with this. So God set aside these judges. Since there weren't as many cases brought before the judges, they were placed strategically in different places. And before people ever went before a judge, they had to count the cost, because this was the Middle Eastern way. This is the way it was done in the Bible. If you had a conflict that you could not resolve that required the help of a judge, you had to set an appointment and wait on that appointment time to come. They would notify you days in advance. But when you came before the judge, sometimes you had to travel 100 miles. We're talking 100 miles, not with automobiles, but 100 miles by wagon, 100 miles by camel. When you came before the judge, before you could ever stand before the judge, this was the requirement. Everybody involved in that case had to travel together. They all had to put their belongings on the same wagon. They had to start the journey together. You couldn't come from one area and the accusing party come from another area. You all had to come on the same road to get to the judge. You couldn't take your own path. In fact, the judge would refuse to hear your case. And people were reluctant to go before the judge because judgment was harsh in biblical times. When the judge ruled, it could cost you a price that you really didn't want to pay. When Jesus talked about if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, that was all the way the justice system worked in that day. Thieves oftentimes by tribal judges, when they would steal, they weren't cast into a prison. They'd cut their hand off. You think twice before you went to a judge. And the first thing the judge would ask, did you bring your lawyers? Did you bring everyone involved? And did you make the trip together? Now, why did the judge do that? Because the judge knew most things, if you could just get people together on it, they'd solve their own problems. If you could get them going the same way, a lot of things that they thought were a problem would be taken care of. There's do you know Jesus even made reference to this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25? You'll read these words. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Why do you think the Lord said, while thou art in the way with him? He said, because when you make that trip together, and you start together, that will force you to have to talk about what's going on, and work out the things that's happening around you. And a lot of things simply are magnified by the enemy, because we won't get in the right way and travel together and walk together and work together. And if we went together, a lot of things would be solved. Now on the way, oftentimes they'd say, listen, this really isn't worth it. Should they come to a point of reconciliation while they were in the way? then they would send the lawyers on and tell the judge, the case has been settled, record it, it's taken care of, before they'd ever go home. Wouldn't it be great if all the people that are going in opposite directions would just get going in the same direction and start doing what's right and get in His way and do what He wants? If we did that, we'd settle a lot of problems. And one thing about it, we wouldn't have to worry about facing the judge at the end of all of it and worrying if we've done what's right or done our part, because we'd know we're walking in the way.
Amen.
That's the judge. The second thing is the elders at the gate, or the masters of the assembly. You know about the elders of the gate. There's a lot of biblical examples of that. For example, there were cities of refuge appointed. And there was no gray areas with the law. The law was very strict. And in those areas, if you took the life of an individual, you had to pay eye for eye. You had to pay. You had to make it right. But sometimes there were accidents where someone was accidentally killed. And it's not a matter of manslaughter. It was purely an accident. But there was a place that if, in cases like that, where that really it was nothing more than an accident, you could flee to a city of refuge. And there at the gates, the elders met at the gates. And you could present your case before the elder. And the elders would say you could enter into the city. And they couldn't send the avenger to come and get you inside the city. The elders had determined that it was an accident. And that it wasn't anything that you meant to do. And you were safe within the walls of the city. And the elders were there to execute justice, to make sure that your life was saved.
Amen.
Glory to God. How did you know where to go? How did you know? You know, many cities had a lot of gates. When you got to the city, how would you know who were the elders and who weren't? There had to be a way to know. The Bible tells us exactly how in Ecclesiastes 12:11. The Bible says this, the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now when you read that, that might seem as though it's as clear as mud. But let me tell you what he's talking about. The masters of the assembly were the elders at the gate. Given by one, the elders had the responsibility, first of all, the word of the wise, they depended on the word of God. Can I give you a little rule of thumb when you counsel people or work with people or people come to you for advice? If you can't give them the Word of God, you're probably better off to give them nothing at all.
Amen.
And if all you have to offer is your opinion, keep it to yourself. Opinions are like a toothbrush. Everybody needs one, but you don't need to use somebody else's. Be careful. I think so often when Dr. Lakin was alive, that great preacher touched so many lives. He said a lady come to him, told about a situation one time. She said, I tell you what, I just gave him a piece of my mind. And Dr. Lakin said, you better not give away too much. You don't have much to spare. And we're that way sometimes. Really, we don't need someone's opinion. We need to know what the Word of God is. And sometimes the Word of God, as we use the Word of God, it's like a goad. The goad, you know, was that long stick that had the nail fastened at the end. As long as the oxen was plowing straight, there was no problem. But if the oxen would stray, they would get stuck by the nail to get them back in the right line. Do you know what's wrong today? We've got a bunch of Christians that are absolute spiritual babies that when God tries to stick them and get them going the right way, they fight that. They can't stand that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me the way I should go. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes somebody with wisdom from the Word of God needs to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to do what's right. It has to be. But then the end of that verse, they are fastened as nails by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, the elders were not appointed. They were elected by the shepherds. And as they elected them, the nails that are used there is a symbol of the spear. Every shepherd would bring their spear. And when they had elected these elders, they would give them their spear. The spear will be placed in the ground and make a fence. When you saw that line of spears, that enclosed area of spears, you knew that's the place where the elders were at. There was a nail that was fastened there. Glory to God. When that nail is fastened there, you know, inside of that enclosure, there is a place where the nail has been fastened that you can go to and you'll find justice. I'm glad on Calvary's cross, when the nails were driven, all we have to do is look and say, there's an enclosure. That even though the avenger comes seeking us, he can do nothing with us, because there that wonderful Savior had met with the triumphant council of eternity and said, I'm offering my blood as a sacrifice for everyone that has sinned, and they can come to the cross and find forgiveness of their sin and peace in their heart. That's why he died on Calvary. Given from one shepherd. The shepherd presented the nail so you and I can have a safe place to come. But then there's one other means of justice, and that's the daysman. Probably every preacher in here has preached on the daysman. You read about the daysman in Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. And the 33rd verse, Job cries out. He's got these miserable comforters that have come. Boy, some people just don't know how to comfort others. Not at all. I mean, sometimes be careful who you look to for comfort. They may mean well, but they just don't know how to say it, and they just don't know how to do it. Amen. They come to comfort, but instead they bring you misery. You ever meet people like that? They're just miserable. I mean, it doesn't matter what you're going through, they've been through it twice as bad. Doesn't matter how bad your surgery is, their surgery was worse. Everybody I go to visit anymore, you know, after you listen to some of them talk so often, all you can hear is the complaining and the misery. I love to go visit those children of God that they'll say, yeah, the doctor said this and the doctor said that. But you know what? I'm just leaving it in God's hand, and I believe it'll be okay. Lord will take care of all of it. There's a comfort to the child of God. Some people, doesn't matter what you have, they've had it and a whole lot worse. Some of you, if I talked about gallbladder surgery, you'd run out to your trunk right now and go get your gallstones and say, doctor said he never saw one this big in all of his life. Doctor said that's the worst surgery that he ever did. Okay, moving right along. I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear these things right now. There's some miserable comforters that's out there, but that's not the daysman. See, the daysman was neither appointed and he was not elected. The daysman was elevated and promoted by God among his brethren. He didn't ask for the job. Nobody gave him the title. He was just a daysman because they knew he was the daysman. The daysman had to have great wisdom. The daysman had to have great wealth. He did. And the daysman, when he would serve in this duty that he served in, it wasn't anything that he asked for. It's just that God had elevated him to that place. You know, can I give you just a little word of advice? Don't promote yourself. It makes people sick. They don't like to hear you tell how wonderful you are. I don't get up here and throw names around. You know people that's probably more important than any people that I've ever met in my life. I don't have to tell you how wonderful I am or how great I am or what I've done. Don't you get weird of people just patting themselves on the back? Kind of like people stand up and say, thank God, I'm so glad I'm humble. Just does something to you. For some reason, you You don't think it's sins. If you're humble, you don't have to tell us. We know you're humble. Help me preach now. The daysman, it's amazing how it worked. Now let me tell you why that he had to have wealth. He had to have wealth because he had to have a big house. The daysman had the biggest house in all of the village or the town. And there was a reason why that he had a big house. I'll tell you why in a minute. He had to have wisdom in the Word of God. It was there. He had the answer. That's why people, when they get to the place that they didn't know what to do, they knew if they could get to the daysman, that the daysman could take both of them and settle the situation. Now, maybe you've heard this, but I venture to say some of you probably haven't. Let me give you an illustration. George loans John, oh brother, here we go. Sure as the world, there's a George and a John here that this happened to. George loans John a large sum of money. John asks for the money. George says, I'll loan it to you. There's no interest, but I want you to pay me back. John says, okay, I'll pay you back. Well, John's fallen on hard times, but times change, and it's time for John to pay the money back. But he doesn't. Well, every time John goes on a big vacation, all George can think about is, he's spending my money. Are you with me now? Every time that John buys a new car, all George can think about is, he owes me money. Don't you sit there and act like that's never happened to you. You are probably a George or a John tonight. And in a minute, I'll figure out which one you are. Well, George doesn't go to John's to say anything. He just lets it eat at him. And it eats at him finally to the point that one day he has to say something. And he doesn't say it very nice. And basically he says to John, when are you going to give me my money back? And John said, I got to thinking about it. You have it and I need it. And since you had it and I needed it, I'm never going to pay you back. I refuse to pay you. So you know what George does? He hauls off and busts him right in the nose. See, it's built up. Hey, you better listen to what this preacher's telling you. Little things can get inside of you and it'll build up and make you do things that you never dreamed you'd do. It'll make you react in ways that you never thought you would react that way. It can get so big in you that pretty soon nothing else matters. Do you know, just a few months ago, I dealt with a pastor that he called me up and he said, preacher, I want you to pray. I really need your prayer. My heart is broken. Said, the church voted me out. I said, why? He said, because I moved the announcements from the middle of the service to the end of the service. And I said, what are you heartbroken about? I'd be singing, thank God I'm free. And I said, brother, I hope you know good and well that had nothing to do with it. Something you've preached, something you've said, something you've done has got in somebody bigger in a house and they sat there and waited for the right moment and the right reason. And pretty soon, like Joab, they sat at the gate and they found their friends and they come against you. I said, but I've got good news for you. There's better things on down the road. Don't let your heart be filled with bitterness. Don't let your heart be filled with anger. Just say, Lord, you brought me to this place, and where you leave me, you'll feed me, and I'll follow each step of the journey, and there's something better on down the road. The family of George and John say it's time to get involved. So there's an intervention. They say, let's go see the daysman. Now, I didn't know this about a daysman. Maybe you did. I didn't know this. As much as I preached on the daysman, I didn't know it. When they go to the daysman's house, they know which one it is. It's the biggest house. Do you know why? Because when you went to the daysman, you had to stay there till you got it fixed. That meant his house had to be big enough to keep everybody involved. And the amazing thing, they said the daysman had no idea how many rooms he needed, but there was always enough room to house everybody that was hurt. So the family said, let's go see the daysman. When you went to the daysman's house, there were no windows in the house. There were no peepholes in the door. When you went to the daysman's house and knocked at the door, he didn't ask where you came from. He didn't ask what church you went to. He didn't ask where you worked. He didn't ask how much money you had. He didn't ask if you were educated, if you had a degree or didn't have a degree. All the daysman would say is, come in. Do you know why there was no windows? Do you know why there was no way of looking out? He really didn't care what you looked like. He didn't care where you came from. He didn't care what your background was. His job was one job, and that was to help you get your wrongs right and to get back in unity again and to get together again for the right reason. And he could care in the least where you came from, dirty or clean, smart or ignorant. None of that mattered to the daysman. He'd say, come on in. In other words, everybody was welcome at the daysman's house. I don't care what baggage you had. I don't care how many problems you've got. I don't care how dirty you are from your sin. I don't care how much hatred you've got. There is room at the daysman's house. And the daysman will make you feel welcome. He'll say, come on in. The first thing he would do is offer you something to drink and refresh you from your journey. He would ask one question. Is everybody involved here? If you'd say no, George would say no. This is between me and John's not here yet. The daysman would say, we'll just stay as long as it takes because we're not going anywhere till John gets here. John finally shows up. When all parties involved are there, the daysman opens the Word of God. Here's his wisdom. And he says to George, George, now if I understand correctly, you loaned John money. Didn't you loan him money? Yes. And you got angry because John didn't pay you back. Yes. Boy, I'm feeling that tonight. And he said, you hit John in anger. Yes, that's right. He said, well, let's look what the Word of God says. When you gave John that money, why did you give him that money? He said, well, John was out of work and John was sick. He said, well, don't you know, George, your first mistake was you shouldn't have loaned him the money. You should have given him the money. Because the Bible says if you have of this world's goods and see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And then, not only did you do wrong by that, George, but the Bible says, don't be angry in sin. Be angry and sin not. The Bible says you don't have a right to do that to anyone. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. You're taking from God what belongs to God. It's not your job to punish people, George. It's the Lord's job to punish people. It's not your job to bring down wrath on them. Would you help me preach tonight? You know, by the time he gets through preaching 2 or 3 hours to George, George is weeping. And the daysman lays his hand on him and says, that's all right. You just pour your heart out to God and you tell him how sorry that you are. You see what he does? He takes the Word of God and lays his hand on George to bring conviction. John's feeling good about this. And then he turns to John and says, what are you grinning about? Do you not know what the Word of God says? Owe no man nothing. Do you know that you're better off not to make a vow as to make one and break it? Do you not see what you've taught your children, John? You've taught them that they don't have to pay their bills. And you've not been the godly father or the example to them. And by the time he finishes, George is crying here and John is crying here. He has taken the Word of God and brought conviction to both of them. Can I stop right here? You see the difference from a daysman to a judge? In a court, when two parties have a problem and they've been wronged, in a court, one party wins and one party loses. Both parties don't win. Somebody is right and somebody is wrong. But the daysman lays his hand on both of them and says, you're both wrong. By this time, they're brokenhearted and they're repenting. Boy, I'm telling you, conviction's about gone. I've never seen a time when people can blatantly disobey God's Word and disregard God's teaching and really just turn their nose up in God's face and say, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it my way. And you know what they'll say? They'll say to us as Christians, you're intolerant. Now you listen to me. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, told them they could eat of all the trees that they wanted to eat of, but He said, there's one, you don't eat of it. Look right here. Grace gave them everything they needed, but grace still had its limits. You don't live your life the way you want. I don't live my life the way I want. Whether I live unto the Lord. Whether I die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're going to answer to God. So what He does, now they're convicted. Now He can do something with it. You can't do anything with people until they're broken by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Somebody said, is conviction when God makes you get saved? No, conviction is when God makes you wish you were saved. When you know that everything you've done has been wrong to God and wrong to others. And you say, Lord, I need help from heaven. So now they're convicted and broken. God can do something with them. So He lays His hands on both of them and says, now George and John, you need to forgive one another. And they do. Oh, but here's the good part. Remember I said he had to be wealthy? After George forgives John and John forgives George, the daysman says, by the way, George, how much money did you loan him? And he tells the daysman how much he loaned him. He said, John, have you paid any of it back? No, sir. But I'm going to pay it all back. And he said, just a minute there. And he reaches in his wallet. And he starts counting out the money. And he said, now, John, here you are. You give this to George. Give it to him. He said, oh, I can't take that. He said, don't worry, I've got enough. Give it to him. He gives the money to George. He said, now, George, don't you ever hold it against him again. He's paid his debt. And by the way, John, I'm not loaning that to you. I'm giving it to you. You never have to pay me back. I'm paying for it in full for you. Well, glory to God. I'm about to have a fit tonight. I am so glad that I owed a debt I could not pay. And the devil continually said, you'll never get it paid off. You'll never do enough. But thank God I came to the day's tell you what I'll do. I'll pay the debt that you could not pay. I've got plenty to cover the debt. It will not be charged to your account, but it'll be wiped away. Glory to God. Glory to God. I know I've got to quit, but I'm going to tell you one thing before I quit. Can I? Let me show you how it works. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Just a little personal example. You know, I'm the kind of guy, and don't think bad of me when I tell you this. I hate to shop. I hate to shop. And God gave me a woman that she never buys anything, but she loves to shop. I've never seen a woman love to shop so much and never buy anything. But she loves to just look, just touch, just look, just touch. Talk them down, get the price down, still not buy it. Go home and at midnight, she whispers in my ear, I think I made a mistake not buying that. What are you laughing at, fellas? Just because your wife's not with you tonight, that's the only reason you're laughing right now. Well, we go into this mall, and it is pouring the rain. And there's a lady sitting at this little desk. And she said, welcome to our store. She said the name of the store. She said, do you have a charge card with us? And I said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am, I'm really not interested. She said, well, it's pouring the rain outside. She said, if you'll sign up today, you'll receive 15% off your purchases. I wanted to say, we just touch it. We don't buy it. But I didn't. And she said, if you sign up today, you'll not only get 15% off, but you will also get a free umbrella. I said, now you're talking business. I forgot my umbrella at home. And said, on top of that, you get a 2-liter bottle of Coca-Cola. I said, sign me up. I knew we weren't going to spend anything anyway. So we signed up. All was well. 30 days later, I get a bill. The bill, I'm telling you the truth, the bill was for $0.00. Now, if you got a bill for nothing, what would you do with it? Throw it in the trash. That's exactly what I did. Tore it up, threw it in the trash. The next month, I get a bill with red ink on it. You are past due on your payment. I call them up. I said, I'm past due on my payment. And they said, that's right. I said, you know, if this is far enough, we'll turn you over to a collection agency. I'm laughing uncontrollably. I said, look at the bill. And the lady said, oh my, it's for $0.00. I said, I know, I don't know anything. She said, we'll get it taken care of. Thank you, Mr. Evans. I said, thank you. I said, you gave me my laugh of the day. 30 days later, I am now assessed a charge for not paying my bill of $0.00. The next lady I talked to wasn't quite so pleasant. She tells me how they're going to come and take the equity out of my home, how they're going to seize my automobiles, take my money out of my bank account if I don't pay that bill of $0.00. This is the truth. I had to get an attorney. I went to an attorney friend of mine, and I said, I've got a problem. And I handed him this. He said, well, pay the bill. I said, look at the bill. I don't owe anything. And he said, oh my. He said, let me make a call and write some letters. They don't write letters for free. He comes back, tells me, I've got it settled. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe, but I'm just telling you what happened. He said, they've got a glitch in their computer program. He said, this is what you've got to do, Cal. You've got to write them a check. I said, for what? He said, for $0 and 0 cents. I said, you are kidding me. He said, no, they can't get it out of the system. The only way to get it out of the system, if they have a bank account number that is ascribed to your name, they'll run it through, they'll wipe out the debt that you owe. I said, what debt? He said, it shows as a debt even though there's no debt there. So I had to sit down and write a check to that company for $0 and 0 cents. Do you know what they did? They imputed charges against me that I did not owe. Do you know the name devil means accuser? And the problem with a lot of folks when I travel and preach, and I'm coming to a close, I promise. The thing that I find oftentimes is the devil continually takes you back to the things that you did that was wrong and brings it up over and over again. But may I remind you tonight, there is a sweet daysman that came from heaven that laid his hand on you and said, I've forgiven you of all of that. I didn't realize the significance of that until one day as I was reading in the book of Isaiah. And you know, I'd always heard how that the Lord would give double portion for her sins. But one day I read and I thought, I've misinterpreted that all these years. He was talking about Jerusalem and how Jerusalem had been pardoned of their sin. Do you know what the elders did when you went to them and you had a charge? They put your name. And below that, they put what you were charged with. Just like they ascribed the name above Christ, they tell you what you are charged with. When that debt has been paid, when that has been pardoned, they take that and they double it under. Suddenly your name is there, but the charge can't be seen by the public anymore because it's hidden. What the Lord was talking about when we come to Him and we're pardoned of our sin, the devil will say, wait a minute, what about that? They've done this and they've done that. He said, not only folded it under once, I double folded it. It is hidden because it is gone, forever gone. And one day when we stand before the Lord and the devil accuses us, the Lord will say, what sin are you talking about? They came to the days when, and I forgave them of it all. How long are you going to carry that load of sin? I would apologize for preaching this long, but it's your fault. You acted like you liked it. There is a sweet, precious anointing on this meeting. But can I just give you one word of advice in love? Don't get bogged down. Don't get bogged down with things that God's already taken care of. When it's forgiven, it's forgiven. You're going to face all kinds of opposition to a meeting like this. Mostly from people that won't even darken the doors. Don't you let the enemy stop what God is trying to do for you. He has taken care of it all. Taken care of it all. Taken care of it all. He'd love to do that. My niece and nephew gave birth to their second baby. Brian knows this. They came to church on Sunday morning, came forward. She's 10 weeks premature at that point. They had tried their best a few months earlier to get them to abort that child. They told them all of her physical problems, said, you'll never be able to carry that baby. You better abort that baby. But there on that altar, God gave them an assurance it would be all right. They were still there on that altar the Sunday before she went in the hospital. She's going to have to stay for 10 weeks. The baby came very prematurely, very unexpectedly. With the physical problems she had, had she not been in the hospital, the baby certainly would have died and she probably would have died. When she ran into the problem, her doctor should have been home. But a resident doctor had stopped her doctor to ask a question. And the doctor spent more time answering the question, and it just happened that her doctor was there when it happened. The nurses were changing shifts. So all of the nurses that were going off decided to stay on. They had two shifts of nurses there to care for her and care for the baby. By the way, he was born perfect. Perfect. But don't miss what I'm saying. Through all of it, the devil kept accusing, saying, "You made a terrible mistake." They finally said, "Well, if he does survive," in fact, they used the word viable. If he's viable, let's get this right. I appreciate doctors. We have medical people, doctors in our medical people in our church. I love what God does through them and with them. But it's different, one that's a Christian and one that's not. They said, if the baby is viable, he'll be club-footed. This will be wrong. That'll be wrong. No club feet. None of that. When are we going to learn? When the Lord touches it. When the daysman touches us. It's all right. Some of you have come in here tonight with all kinds of situations. You've got wayward children that you haven't spoken to in years. And you stay awake nights. I'm not saying you shouldn't care and shouldn't be concerned. But you need to make sure the Lord's touched it. Some of you have situations in your life that you can't settle. Some of you have got people that you can't deal with. Neighbors that you can't get along with. People inside your very church that you have to have them sit on one side and you sit on the other. You need to let the daysman touch you. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. He will make a way. He will do what nobody else can do. But you've got to let Him touch you. You've got to come to the one that has all wisdom. The one that has all wealth. The one that was promoted above all men. Our daysman. By the way, He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." What kind of place is it? "In my Father's house are many mansions." How many are there? There'll be enough for everybody. He'll have enough room for everybody that wants to come. And He's not going to look through the banisters of heaven to see where you come from. Because you all had to come the same way through the blood.